you may be seated. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the ladies. You're welcome. We're going to do a little tribute at the end, a little Mother's Day tribute. But we're going to start out with staying in our Romans. So we're in chapter 5 of Romans. Last time, you might remember, we saw that grace was illustrated and that Paul used the example of Abraham as just to show the people that their forefather got his salvation through grace, so therefore their salvation was through grace. And he also used David too, but he focused on Abraham. And we looked at that relationship that Abraham, that how he was saved by grace. And this week we're in chapter 5, and it's really good the way they broke up the chapters in Romans. You know, that wasn't done by Paul himself. That's done many centuries later. But they are broken at appropriate places because the subject matter changes. Today we're going to be talking about the fruits of righteousness. And obviously there are many fruits of righteousness. We're looking at basically the blessings of being a Christian, being saved. And also, he's going to start out before he gets into that. He's going to talk about all the damage that was done by Adam. So he'll talk about the first Adam and the last Adam. And he's going to culminate with the fruits of righteousness. So that's where we're going. I just want to give you a little bit of a roadmap before we take off so you kind of know where we're going. So let's look at the very first verse of chapter 5 in Romans. It says, therefore, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something you don't really see often in the Bible is this thought that we have peace with God. We have grace through Jesus Christ and we have forgiveness, but you don't see the word peace with God used that often. But by embracing that simple fact that Jesus died and rose again for our sins, we do have peace with God. And even though we know this scripturally, we still tend to fight God in so many ways in our relationship with Him. It reminds me of the true story of something they discovered long after World War II was over. I think it was 1945 when the actual peace treaty was signed. But after peace was declared, there still was a lot of places that were still fighting the war that didn't get word that, you know, peace had been, declaration had been signed. They didn't have cell phones back then, and they didn't have internet. And if you didn't get a newspaper or hear it by word of mouth, you wouldn't have known it. And there was a lot of islands around Japan where these soldiers had been positioned to defend the islands, and they didn't know the war was over. So they would, Americans would come in and try to convince them that the war was over, and they didn't believe it, didn't want to hear it, they were still fighting. So a lot of these little pockets of soldiers were still out there trying to fight this war when peace had already been declared. The last one that they found, the last Japanese soldier of the Imperial Army was found in 1972. So can you imagine almost 20 years, say 40, 55, 65, almost 30 years after the war, here's this guy out on this remote island still raising the flag every week and fighting malaria and all of the other loneliness and feeling deserted or whatever. But for almost 30 years after World War II is over, he's still out there fighting. So he's an older man now, and you know, finally they convinced him that, hey, the war's been over for a while. But think of what this fellow missed out on. For that last 30 years, the country of Japan, after the war was over, was being rebuilt and was becoming prosperous and was peaceful. And he missed out on all that because he didn't know that the war had been over. It's kind of a picture of, in our Christian world, kind of how we do the same thing. The war against sin is over. Jesus Christ has won. But we still tend to want to battle it as if he's not the victor. He hasn't won the war for us. And that's just a, we need to know that we have peace with God, just like the Japanese had peace with the Americans. That sin that had separated us from God has been taken care of, just like the war had been taken care of. Well, how do we to continue to fight God? Well, we try our way into heaven, basically. We try to pray enough, do enough good things, give enough, those types of things to justify ourselves. And God's saying, no, that war is long over. My son has settled all this. You can just rest in the peace that you can enjoy in it. So we can now talk freely with God through this peace that's been negotiated through Jesus Christ and just enjoy it. One of the things I mentioned last week was talking about this, is that we don't have to do anything to earn God's love. We can just enjoy the blessings that are poured out. I challenged you to pray to God. God, would you bless me this week? Not because of anything I've done, not because of anything special, but just because you love me. And I know some of you have taken up this challenge. I was talking with Nancy this morning, and she was listing off all the things that happened to her this week that were total surprises. I don't want to misquote you, Nancy, but tell me the one about the thing with your husband's. I'll repeat it on the microphone so everybody can hear it. So go ahead. Now, this started out with Nancy saying, Lord, just bless me just because you're a good God and you love me and all that. I haven't earned anything. And she didn't earn any of this stuff. But here's something that's been hidden in the weeds for 9 years.
9 years.
So she's going to get all of this. And her husband had prepared for this by saying, I'll take less of a pension now because I want my wife to be taken care of after I die. They made a mistake. It was just discovered the same week that Nancy said, Lord, would you just bless me? So now she has the 9 years of the back pay coming, plus additional pension coming for the rest of her life. So if you guys didn't pray this last week, you missed out. So you're going to get another chance this week to pray. God, just bless me. Now, I can't guarantee you the results, and I wouldn't have predicted the results that Nancy had. And that's just one of her stories. She had several stories of things that happened to her just this past week. So you might remember when I came in here last week, I was in pretty pitiful shape. Those of you who didn't see me in the beginning, it's because I was laying down in the pew. I couldn't even sit up. I had just totally fatigued, and I also had this pain in my stomach, which Jim suspected might have been appendicitis, but fortunately it was on the other side, so it wasn't. But I mean, I didn't know what was going on. I just know I felt terrible. And Miss Colleen came over and prayed for me and gave me enough strength to get through the message and through the service. I got home and just laid down, I think, for about 2 hours. And when I woke up, I remember asking myself, what's the problem? I mean, I was totally as if nothing had ever happened. I mean, I got up and was doing all sorts of active things and have never had not a relapse, but anything like that since it was as if nothing ever happened. Well, I had a physical blessing. You know, Nancy had a financial blessing. And I'm sure we've all had spiritual blessings too this week. So I think we miss out on a lot when we don't just rely on the access to faith that it says in verse 2 that we have. So I challenge you again this week to do that. Well, let's go on with the verses. It says that not only do we have access by faith into this grace which we stand, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. From God's perspective, we're already glorified. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, too. He looked at things outside of our time continuum. We look at the present, basically, all the time. We're always looking at the present. We forget about the past. We don't know about the future. We're just living in the present. But God doesn't look at things that way. We have hope in the glory of God. He knows the end of the story. It talked about the picture of viewing the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade from the blimp. He sees the whole parade at one time, and that's the way he looks at our life, and he sees us glorified already. So we rejoice in that hope of the glory of God. It says, not only that, verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, that's one of the verses we don't like to quote too much. The suffering stuff, that's we kind of whisper that through and get on to it, and let's talk about victory and success and all these other things. We don't like to suffer. But what Scripture says, it instructs us to rejoice in our suffering because we know that the suffering produces endurance, it produces character, it produces hope, things like that. So at some point when we are, forced, I guess, to say, to suffer, at some point we tend to say, okay, I can't do anything about my problem. I've reached the end of my rope, God. I can only rely on you. I can only count on you. And I think that's when God is saying, finally, it took this much to get you to do that. Somebody says we pray to God, and we consider God like a spare tire. We pray to him when we have a flat. And instead, we should consider God the steering wheel. And we should have a continuous prayer life going on with him all the time. But we, if we have not already, we will undergo suffering. We're not guaranteed happiness and health and easy roads. We are promised suffering. And at that point, we have to remember to rejoice when those suffering times come along. My best friend for many, many years, Steve Rich, who has been to our church many times, was infected, I guess is the best word, with this disease, Guillain-Barré. Many of you are familiar with it. To me, it's one of the worst diseases you can possibly get. And it basically comes upon you, and really, they don't know how you get it. They don't know if it's already inside you, and it just comes out like shingles or something like that, or if it's something that's passed on, or if it's something you get from an inoculation or shot or something like that. But anyway, he got it. And it basically starts out in your extremities, the tips of your fingers and the tips of your toes, and you start losing feeling. And it works back towards the center of your body. And by the time it gets to the center of your body, you're paralyzed. You can't do anything. You can't even hold your eyelids open. It's just total paralysis. It's even worse than being paralyzed because at least when you're paralyzed, you don't have any pain. But you have all of your senses going. You can feel, touch, and things like that. But you can't do anything about it. So my friend Steve got this horrible disease. And basically what happens is the way your body recoups is it has to regenerate the nerves. Start from the middle of your body and grow the nerves back out, all the way back out to your fingertips and your toes. And this is a long process. I think nerves grow at the rate of about an inch a month, I believe, something like that. So it takes a long time. And they say, by studying the disease, knowing what he went through, that whatever you don't get back within a year, you're never going to get back. So they try to stimulate the nerve growth so that you get as much as you can back during that first year. Well, Steve was on the spectrum of these disease. He was on the worst end of the spectrum. He got it, the worst impact of it and the worst regeneration of nerve growth. So after a year, all he could do was hold his eyes open and move his head just a little bit, and he could shrug his shoulders a little bit, but that was it. He couldn't talk. He couldn't lift his fingers. He couldn't do anything. And he was still on a ventilator after a year. So they knew that he was never going to get any better at that point in time. And they eventually unhooked the breathing apparatus, and he passed on. So it was a sad thing, but his brain was there the whole time. He knew what people were saying around him. Even though his eyes were closed and laying in bed, he could hear everything you were saying. And we finally figured a way to communicate with him, where one of his friends put a baseball cap on him with a laser pointer and put an alphabet in front of him, and he could move his head just enough to point to the different letters. So we knew he knew everything that was going on. And I sat with Steve, and I was thinking, I would lay in bed at night, and I would get, say, an itch in my shoulder, and I would try not to scratch it. And I would think, Steve can't scratch that itch. And the torture of something as simple as not being able to scratch an itch, it just drives you crazy. And I'm thinking, that's what he's going through all the time. And you know, when you lay in bed too long and your back starts hurting, he laid in bed for a year. And I thought, his back must be killing him. and I thought of all the turmoil, and he can't give people his last wishes and tell them things and communicate. And I thought, it's such a horrible disease. And I would go and visit with him. And after we figured out he could communicate, I asked him the question. I basically said, Steve, how are you coping with this? How can you handle all this? And he spelled out with his cap on the chart, and I wrote the letters down as he pointed to them, my grace is sufficient. And I thought later on, as I pondered what he said, he's living this verse here that we talked about. Not only do we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. He understood the depth of that passage. And God gave him the grace, he was saying, even in that condition, to get through it all. So I know that when he passed on to the Lord, he was ready to go. And he understood that for somehow or another, God had a plan in all this. And God, I don't know what went on in his mind during that last year in that bed, but I'm sure that this verse played out. His sufferings produced endurance inside of him. And the endurance produced a character that was between him and God that they knew about. And he had the hope of knowing that even when he passed on, everything was going to be okay. He was going to be able to be with the Lord. So I read that verse, I think of Steve, and I hope that if I'm ever called upon to suffer the way he suffered, that I will, like him, have the ability to say God's grace is sufficient for me. And it goes on to say, the verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we see a new word introduced here, the word shame. When does shame come into play? Shame comes into play when you lose hope. When you think, I can't do this, I'm not good enough, or whatever. Then this terrible shame comes into our lives, and that's when we start being self-destructive in our behavior, whatever it might be. So God does not want us to put us to shame. He wants us to have hope. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For it is while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Remember, this was being written by a guy who had lived a life of suffering, beaten to death one time. I believe he was actually raised back from the dead, stoned, shipwrecked, at sea 4 days one time, 4 days and nights at sea. This guy knew what suffering was all about. And yet, he sees victory in that. Therefore, verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men being because of sin. Now he's going to start talking about Adam, first Adam, the second Adam. So he's going to draw attention to the consequences of Adam's sin. And I've if you're the kind of people that like to write lists, and I'm thinking of four things that Adam, the four consequences of Adam's sin, the original sin. We can all lay these at the feet of Adam. And Paul's going to go through these, I believe. Through these verses, I think we can pick out these four consequences of Adam's sin, and then we'll compare them to Jesus when we're done. First consequence is right there. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, by Adam sinning, he ushered the effects of sin into the world. That's the first thing that happened. We might want to think, well, way to go, pal. You know, because of you, we got thorns out there in our gardens. And that is true. But truth of the matter is, I think any of us were in the same position, we would have done the same thing that Adam did. So I don't think Adam was any worse than the rest of us, but he was the first person to sin and ushered into the world the consequences of sin. And it says in the same verse, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because of sin. So the second effect is not only did sin enter the world, the thorns and the thistles and all the problems and all, but death itself actually entered into the world. Adam started dying at this point in time when he sinned. Ever since that event, death has captured every single person, exception of maybe Enoch, who God says he walked with him and he went to be with God. Other than that one person, there's no exceptions. We're all going to die. It's all going to happen. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. So what's Paul saying? He's saying that the law merely points you to your sin. But sin was already there before the law. And he's going to talk about that now. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. So this is all pre-law. The sin was all pre-law. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. What is he saying? He's saying death, the penalties of sin, are there long before the law. If you drive your car at, let's just say, 90 miles an hour for any extended length of time, I got news for you. You're going to get a ticket. You can't avoid it. Now, I was able to drive my car one time for over an hour at 100 miles an hour and never got a ticket. In fact, I got up to 120 miles an hour, never got a ticket. Now, the reason I didn't get the ticket was because I was on the Autobahn in Germany, and there's no speed limit on there. All you have to do is drive safely. You can drive as fast as you want. That's kind of like what Paul is saying here, is just because the law says don't drive over, let's say, 70 miles an hour, if you were driving over 70 miles an hour before the law was put out there, it's still a sin. It's just not recognized as a sin by the law, and there's still a penalty to pay. I mean, you could have an accident, and you take risks and all these types of things. But he's saying that Adam sinned apart from the law, and he died apart from the law. The law is not the issue. Sin is the issue. That's what Paul's saying here. But the free gift is not like the trespass, verse 15. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So although we live under the curse of Adam's sin, we also live under the blessing of the free gift that Jesus gave us. Adam let us down. Jesus picked us back up again. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So now he's drawing the parallel between what Adam did and what Jesus did. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So we've already seen that sin and death entered the world. Those are the first two consequences of sin. But the third effect is of Adam's sin is the condemnation of the world. So you got sin, you got death, now you got condemnation. This is what you feel inside you. It would be something you say, well, wait a minute, I didn't participate in the original sin. Why do I feel condemned when I didn't participate in the original sin that Adam did? It's just the way things worked out. It would be like if our president declared war on another country and I had to go to war. I don't know anything about this country or what's going on or whatever, but because my president did it and I'm under the law of the land, I have to go, and I might be condemned to death even though I have nothing to do with it because I'm under the authority of the president. Or worse yet, if we did a nuclear strike on some country and then they responded with the nuclear strike and all of us were either destroyed or poisoned or something by this nuclear strike, we might protest and say, well, we didn't have anything to do with this. That's the way it is. That's a consequence of being an American and having our country do this. Just like we're all came from Adam, and it's a consequence of that too. So we have to accept the consequences of our political leaders, and we have to accept the consequences of our Adam as our very first leader. And by the way, we'll go ahead and do the fourth effect of the sin, and that is it's generational. It's not just us directly. We pass it on too. You've heard of the different mothers who are taking drugs or something at the time that they're pregnant, or maybe crack or something like that, and the baby is born addicted to either alcohol or to crack cocaine or something like that. Little baby didn't do anything. Totally innocent. But yet, going all the way back to Adam, one of the consequences of what Adam did is generational sin. It's just doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right, but yet that's the way it is. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus came and he broke all of that power of those things that we've just talked about. And he has given us blessings. Instead of the curses, we now have blessings. And we're going to go through those blessings. I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up next time and go through the blessings. I want to stop here because I want to spend just a couple minutes, like I said, with a little tribute to moms on Mother's Day. I got a message this week, as a matter of fact, something that I never knew about, and it was sent to me. And I thought, since it's Mother's Day, it would be appropriate to share it with you. It's about my mom, actually. And I got my sister Ruthie in Florida got a letter from someone who knew my mom, and Ruthie said, "You got to read this letter." So, talking about moms and the impact we have, I know there are a lot of things you ladies, impact of you have made that you have no idea how you've touched lives. I want to read to you this letter. It's not a real long letter. This lady wrote this letter to my mom, knowing my mom's current condition. She knows she probably won't understand this letter, but she said, "I want to write it to get it out of my heart, and I hope she can hear some of it. I hope she can understand it. I hope she comprehends it. But it's important for me to communicate it." It says this, "Dear Mrs. Bomar, when I remember many of the teachers who have crossed my path, you were the one who invested in my life. You taught me reading, writing, arithmetic, and a love for knowledge. You took me to music class where to this day I still love. This land is your land and America the Beautiful and so many others. You took me to the library where I learned the Dewey Decimal System. I love to read. Thank you. More importantly, you taught me to give back, to love others, and to invest in young people's lives. We moved to Bradenton from Chicago on August 23rd, 1969, on my 8th birthday. My dad dropped dead of a heart attack on October 1st, same year. You came to our home. You invited me to yours. You invited me to my first ever fall festival, where I participated in my first ever cakewalk, and I won the most beautiful cake. You were the reason I fell in love with Florida and the people here. I will never forget the love and compassion you showed me and my mother. Much because of God and you, I now have a summer camp for kids. I take in a few kids every summer for free who have lost their parents, or the parents are lost in drugs. I just wanted you to know that your love keeps going. I love you. I love you, Mrs. Beaumont. May God's face shine upon you always. Love, Sandy Barron is her name. I don't know Sandy Barron. But it's something that I discovered that my mom did. I didn't even know about it at the time. She took in this little, I wouldn't say orphan because she did have a mom, but she took her, I found out by the conversation this girl had with my sister that she kind of brought her into our house and loved on her, knowing she was hurting from the loss of her father. And that's just one little thing my mom did. She never told me about it. I didn't know anything about it. And I know that a lot of you ladies do things like that, and you need to be commended for them. I don't know all the stories, but I know that they're out there. I know there's stories for every single one of you who have done things. God put something, built something into mothers that we dads, we men, we don't have. You have a level of responsibility for our children that just comes automatically. I don't have that. I know that when our kids were growing up, my wife did not trust me with them. she would be calling me, checking up on the kids. She just didn't trust me. And that was appropriate because she had a built-in safeguard for them that I just didn't have. She had a filter that I didn't have. I know a lot of you ladies probably feel the same way about about your husbands when your children were growing up. When our children were born, I'd be happy that they were born, you know, but I'm waiting for them to do something. They just lie there, you know, and that's enough for you ladies. Last night we were with some of our grandkids, and Karen's just holding this baby, and they're handing them to me, and I say, yeah, that's nice, and I hand them back, you know. I'm waiting for them to do something, you know, to crawl on the floor so I can chase them, or they can chase me, or play with them, or things like that. But for you women, God put something in you, and you're just content as you can be just to hold that baby. And that's just such a blessing. You care. You cared what your children wore. I never cared what my children wore. Just put a T-shirt on them. They're going to outgrow it anyway. So that's wasting money. No, that's not the way mothers think. I want my child looking nice, pretty, and clean, and all that kind of stuff. That's a blessing. You treasure every moment with your children. We, as men, we want them to grow up, get out of the house, and make something out of their life. You want the clock to stop. You want time to stand still. You want to treasure every moment that you have with your child. There comes a point, Joanne says. Okay. Don't ruin my thing, Joanne. Okay? You don't want your children to age in general. That's what I remember about my mom. My mom would always talk to me about little things that I did when I was a little boy. You used to do this all the time, and you used to do that all the time. So you ladies like to remember those things. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes, ladies. Guys, you can keep yours open if you want. I'm going to send you a message directly from your children because they're not here. So I'm going to be there voice, just like I read the voice of the letter here. So close your eyes, listen to this little ode to you. Mom, for all the dishes you washed, for all the meals you cooked, for all the diapers you changed, for all the clothes you bought and laundered and mended, for all the worries you worried, for all the money you sneaked to us when Dad said no, for all the stories you read, for taking us to church, going to our ball games, putting braces on our teeth, taking pictures of us when we said, oh, Mom, for all our birthday parties and presents, for all our Christmas presents, for all the slumber parties you suffered through, for all the times you stayed up with us when we were sick or saddened, for putting us through school and helping out with our homework, and for later on helping out with our kids too. On behalf of all the men here, thank you. Thank you for everything that you've done. I just pray that you'll receive that blessing, that it'll come to you as if it came to you from your children. And I encourage the guys today here, men, step up to the plate, do something nice for the ladies today, something special. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this special day, this day that we do celebrate mothers. And I thank you for that special ingredient you put in our moms that just filled the gaps that we as men could not fill. We just didn't have the capabilities. That touch that we needed so often that was not there from the dads, from the men. So we thank you for that. I ask you to bless every lady here that hears me now, Lord. Remind them of all of the sacrifices that they made for their children. And just feel the thankful blessing now from that. And help the ladies to realize that we do appreciate everything that you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, you want to come up and close us out?